Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Some churches call the wife of the pastor the first lady. At this church, they did not do that, thank God, because that gets weird. But she came to me one day. I was a fledgling youth pastor, and I was fighting all those battles that you have, mostly with the parents, and trying to figure out how to do things and do them well. And I was really struggling. I was passing by her office. She was also our daycare director at the time. And she said, "Pastor Michael," she says, "what's going on?" And I knew what that meant. And I said, "Man," and you ever have one of those times where you're trying to like push everything down and then somebody makes that one statement to you and all of a sudden it just, and I just said, "Man," and I just kind of unloaded on some of the things that were going on. She says, "You know," she says, "something you got to figure out is that the something that you're doing is better than the nothing that somebody else is doing." And I, man, that has stuck with me. And I've been careful to not like use that as a jab, though sometimes I fail. But hey, it was an encouragement to me. And so let that be an encouragement to you. Great segue, huh? You know what? Let's just go ahead and pray because we need that. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you so much for a day we can come into this house, this place, a gathering place, Lord. A place that you've called us to worship and to pray and to love and fellowship with one another and show our honor and praise to you, God. Lord, I pray as we crack open your word, which has given us life, that we would hear the words that you desire for us to hear. God, I pray that you would help our hearts receive in full what you desire for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to take a moment and I want to point out what I think are some rather obscure stories in the Old Testament. And I want to link them up to one that maybe you're a little more familiar with in the New Testament. We're going to be in the book of 2 Kings to begin with, starting in chapter 4. But I want to preface everything with this simple statement that many of us have heard many, many times. And that is this, that God always provides. You might go to work for 40, 50, 60 hours a week. I don't know what your work schedule or retirement schedule or school schedule is like. But the reality is in all of our effort, God is always providing. And I know we hear this and we think this, and I think there's just moments in our lives where we need to hear these simple things again and again to just get them into our heart. Because I know some of us, man, we work our tails off. We have so much effort out there and we're wondering, where's the results? And the truth of the matter is that God, whether being seen or unseen, is always providing for you and me.
Yes. Amen.
As I said, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to do a lot of Bible today, so I hope that's okay with you. I got to catch up, to be honest. So, chapter 4, starting in verse 38. And it says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal when there was a famine in the land. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servants, 'Set on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets.' And one of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat. While they were eating of the stew, they cried out, 'O man of God, there is death in the pot.' And they could not eat it. And he said, 'Then bring flour.' And he threw it into the pot and said, 'Pour some out for the men that they may eat.' And there was no harm in the pot. Moving on to verse 42, we have another story. It says, a man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servants said, how can I set this before 100 men? So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. At this point in history, the people of God, the nation of Israel, they're split up into two parts. You have the northern kingdom, which is named Israel, and you have the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And they're living far from God in their hearts and in their daily life. And ironically, these same people are the ones that God promised that they would make it to the promised land and they would live there if they would serve him and obey him. Yet at this time, they've chosen to walk away from God. However, the response that we see in these stories, these accounts, particularly the first one, really should serve as what I think an encouragement to all of us in this room today, because as I said, God always provides. And I want to throw a little twist in there to some of our churchianics here, if you can make up words. But did you know that it doesn't really matter if you're serving God with all of your heart or not at all? He's still providing for you. He's still providing for you. The opportunity in our life that we get underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ is our ability to recognize how we're really being provided for. Some of you may remember when you gave your life to Christ and you looked onto your life and you said, oh my goodness, he has been with me and for me the whole time. So as I said, it doesn't matter if you are walking close to him or not at all. He's still providing. That's why when we sing and that's why when we give credit to God, we say he gets all of the glory. He gets all of the praise. And I think this is good news. I've got basically three main points that I'm going to throw at us today that I'm calling principles. And the first one is very, very simple. We have in this text, particularly the first one, a very simple principle. And that is that God sees you and that he sees your needs. You ever felt like you've had a need and like nobody knows how bad this is for you? God sees it. He sees you and he sees your needs. I just want us to know that today. He sees you and he sees your needs. Why is that so important? In his first account, he not only sees them, but he's moved by compassion and he seeks to fulfill their need in an effort to draw them back to himself. You ever feel like God's playing a little bit of a trick on you? And I don't mean a bad trick. I mean like, you just did that because you wanted me to seek you more. Isn't it interesting how hard times make us seek the Lord a little bit more? Yeah. It does me. God, I need you. Yeah. I needed him when things were great too. But boy, I really need him when things aren't so great. Why is that? Well, because when things are great, we just depend on ourselves more. Yeah. That's simple. That's simple, right? I got this. And I'm pretty certain that God's okay with us feeling a little bit of confidence. But I know he's really, really moved towards us when we show our total dependence.
That's right. Yeah.
So, again, as we're reading this story, these people, they're living in a famine. This could be a result of natural consequences or by their own neglect, as they've moved away from serving God. But either way, God shows up. And as we take a closer look of this account, I want to pay attention to some of the details that we see here. You see, first of all, like I said, there's a famine in the land. And many of us, to be honest, we don't really relate so much to a true famine, a real famine. I mean, raise your hand if you have lived through a real famine. By the looks of me, you can tell that's not happening in my life. But I know that there's many of us that have struggled with physical needs, emotional, spiritual needs. We've experienced need, great need in our life from different times. And my guess is that just like the one servant who sets out to gather things to put in the pot, we've even found ourselves gathering a few poisonous gourds. This in many ways points to what can happen when we attempt to fix our own problems without the good counsel in our life. I try to fix my problems all the time. Sometimes I do okay. Sometimes I do really bad. You know, like when you're really, really hungry because you haven't eaten for like 3 hours and you're driving in a different town you're really not used to, that's a problem. It feels a little bit like a famine. And so maybe you ever get like just so hungry, you don't really know what you want to eat. It sort of doesn't matter, but yet you don't want to put junk in. And so you choose junk. Because you give up, right? All of the conversation going on in your head, oh, I don't really want to spend all that much because I'm hungry, but I really wouldn't care what it tasted like right now. I'm just telling a real story that happened to Jen and I in Sandusky. We were just up there for a minister's retreat and we're driving around. I'm like, you know, I don't really want to go here. I don't really want to go there. And that's where we found ourselves. So we went to Steak and Shake. I don't think I've been to Steak and Shake in like 5 to 7 years, maybe. It's been a long time. We make good choices in the Woods house sometimes. It brings me, as I was kind of developing this message, of a time Jen and I were probably, I don't know, maybe 22 years old. And we went camping with a group of friends. And for those that know me, know that it's no secret, I wasn't always a preacher. I wasn't always a worship pastor. I wasn't always even a God-fearing man. And we made, like I've said, some rough choices in life, and we go on this big camping trip, and we've got all of our friends with us, and if you've been in your early 20s, you know what I'm inferring here. There's only a couple of things you need in your early 20s on a camping trip, and some of you know what they are. But I, that year, had gotten a turkey from the place that I had worked for Christmas, and it had been sitting in our freezer for quite some time, and we decided we'll take it, because it's a good, hearty source of food when we're going to need it, and I will attempt to put it on the grill. I'd never done that before. Well, we worked real hard the night before setting up the tents and 12-ounce curls and all these things that were happening with our friends. And we had scheduled with the place that we're doing the camping trip to go on a canoe trip the next day. And we were really, really ambitious, and so we decided we're going to do like the longer one. Well, we were supposed to be back in like 3 hours. So before we left, I put this turkey, this beautiful bird, on the smoker. Some of you already obviously know where I'm kind of going with this. And we go for the canoe trip. Well, the 3-hour canoe trip literally took us 6 hours. And the only thing I can think about halfway through the trip is that turkey is it's not going to be any good. Well, we get back, and to no surprise, I lift the lid on this little smoker that I had, and that thing was as black as coal. And I thought, well, I don't know what we're going to eat. I guess we'll have to figure this out. And so I decided I'm going to clean up the mess and get the grill shut down. I grabbed a bird with this towel, and I'm going to take it and throw it into the big trash. And I noticed as the towel kind of moved around a little bit on the skin of the turkey that I was seeing a beautiful golden brown color beneath the charred dust. And so I was like, that looks different. So I thought, you know, hey, we haven't eaten anything. I mean, what's the risk? It obviously looks done. Everybody's had dry turkey, so I mean, no harm, no foul. So I wipe it all off, and this thing was gorgeous. I'm like, this is like the movies. And I decide I'm going to cut it open. I mean, we hadn't eaten much, so it's like, we're starving at this point. So I cut it, and it's looking really, really good. And my best friend, I give him some, because that's what you do when you're not sure about food. He eats it, and he swears even to this day, this is the best turkey that he's ever had. And it was. I tried to redo that process a few other times, and we came close, but never quite as good as that one. And I share this story because I think that there's some similarities of this servant's participation in 2 Kings chapter 4 in God's provision. The guy runs out. He's trying to help. He's trying to do his best. He goes out there and grabs the herbs, and he's like, man, he's like, tasked with trying to put a stew together for a bunch of people. Herbs isn't going to cut it, man. Those gourds, I don't know what they are, but they can't be half bad, right? Lo and behold, we find out in the story, they were bad. They were poisonous. As I said, there's a picture here of God's grace in spite of our own mistakes. He can turn it around. He can, and he often turns things around for our good. In our humility, it's one of the greatest things when we discover that we've made a litany of mistakes, yet God, in his grace and mercy, is turning things around for our good. That's a wonderful place to live. His servant, he's attempting to participate in obedience under the instruction of Elisha. That's an important point. And my guess is that he wants to be part of the solution. He unknowingly grabs these poisonous gourds, yet at no point does it occur to him to ask about these gourds. Many of us can relate if we're honest. But as I said, this is where we see God's true provision move into this story. Elisha the prophet is acting on behalf of God and then asks for some flour to be mixed in the pot. And it removes the poison. It removes death from the pot. And this then not only serves these people as a sustainable meal that will sustain them once again in a dry and thirsty land, but it serves as a deeper picture of God's grace in our life. And maybe you're wondering what kind of magic flour Elisha had. It's interesting, right? It's not so mysterious when you think about it. This is where we once again see the prophetic nature of Scripture, the Word of God coming to life, revealing what we would consider to be a messianic foreshadowing of Jesus, the bread of life. We continue to unpack this as we look at these three miracle accounts of God's provision today. Just like God showed up here for these people in Gilgal, God sees you and I, and he sees our needs. There's a pretty deep revelation there, to be honest with you. It seems just like a weird, obscure story in the Old Testament. What does it have to do with my life? God's been using provision since the beginning of time on behalf of you and I. Somebody's going to go away from here today knowing that God's on their side and he provides for them. And that's going to change your life. I hope it changes your perspective. See, I don't think it's by accident that these two stories fall in order in which they do. This has always been God's greatest motive in our life. He wants to draw us to himself. He wants to bring us life. Remember in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the thief, your adversary, he comes only. If you think that your great adversary the devil has any other motive for your life, you're mistaken. It's clear as clear gets right here in this passage. Comes only to steal and kill and destroy. It's the only reason. And Jesus makes this bold proclamation when he says, but I have come that they would have life. And they would have it. That's right. More abundantly. More abundantly. This is a principle that we see all throughout scriptures from the very beginning, not just in the words of Jesus in the New Testament. In the second account, we see this second prominent principle play out. And this one is, God always multiplies faithfulness. God always multiplies faithfulness. This is a fact. Story after story, both in the scriptures and throughout history, we see examples of God responding and providing through the faithfulness of his people. It's one of the many ways that we know that we can trust him. When you don't know what direction to go, one of my ways is I look for where God is clearly providing. Now, sometimes that might put you out a little bit farther on your faith journey than you've had before. But as you try to look out, you see, oh, okay, that looks like God is there. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. You didn't know what to do. You're asking God for the answer. You want the flag waving like this. And all you see is a little tiny light. Maybe you've done like me before where you've been like, real story. 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm praying. I had this flag pulling this flag on the property I was living on. And I was like, God, make the flag move to the left. And I will know what to do. You might say my faith was waning a little bit. Or maybe it was big. I'm not real sure. Who's to know what wind it was? But it's a prime example of God's miracle power working through the faithfulness of those who choose to follow him. You see, multiplication of what is good is one way for us to tell where God is working. Some things to take note here. Let's read it again here. A man came from Baal-Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. For reference, it's really important to notice that Baal-Shalisha is a place which not only worshipped a false god, it was literally in its name. Baal meaning Lord or Master, Shalisha meaning of three things. And this is a sign to Elisha that this man is still living out his faith and serving Yahweh. He's living in a hostile land. And it's clear by this that there is no good church where he lives. There's no meaningful life group. He can't even watch his favorite TV preacher. So he travels to where Elisha, a prophet of the one true God, is in order that he might worship. And we know this because of what he does. He brings his first fruits. He brings 20 loaves of bread. And it's good to know these aren't like big things of Texas toast or Wonder Bread. These more like dinner rolls. And these also bring some Ohio sweet corn, which is the reason why I think that Elisha had favor with him. And he asks one of the guys that's working for him to go ahead and distribute the food. And there's just one problem. 20 dinner rolls and a few ears of corn probably won't get the job done. Yet as we see, God uses it and multiplies it as a way of God. It's more than enough. And that's because of this simple thing right here. It's never really about how much you and I bring, right? It's never about how much you and I bring to the table. It's really the question if we bring what he's required. In this, we can be confident that just like Elisha, it didn't matter who you are, where you've come from, God will use your faithfulness to multiply blessings, not only for yourself, but for your faithfulness to also bless others. The value and power of a faithful obedience cannot be overstated. So I want to challenge us in this middle of this today. See, maybe you're in this room and you may be struggling, and you need God to provide in some profound way. I want to challenge us to step up into faithfulness. You see, we have the security from the beginning that God sees our needs and he sees us. And we have this promise and example all throughout Scripture and in many of our own lives that God multiplies faithfulness. I want to encourage us to step up into obedience, especially when it comes to how we show up in the areas of first fruits and our worship. This man figured out a way to get to a place where he could obey the Lord, where he could come and worship. And his first objective was to bring something to the table of God. And it was immediately by the prophet of God, Elisha, used to bless other people. You can't miss this point. God always blesses and multiplies our faithfulness, not only for ourselves, but for others. And I would say in some cases, primarily for others. That's what's wonderful about being part of the family of God. As we give into it, as we serve it, it serves not only as a way of fulfilling our own lives, but it serves to fulfill the purpose of obeying God and fellowshipping with one another. Simple point of fact that none of us would be sitting in this lovely room today if there were not those that were continually faithful. That's a thank you from those of us that get the opportunity to work here. You see, there's so many more instances in Scripture that we could look at to tell the story of God's faithful provision in times of great need, but I want to continue with an account, like I said, that we read about in the New Testament. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1, chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" And he said to test him. He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but that's not enough for so many." And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who comes into the world." There's a lot of people getting to eat today, is what I know. But this account, it gives us an interesting context. Verse 4 states that this is the time of Passover, the feast of the Jews. Jesus takes this opportunity to go get some alone time. You'll see this develop. At this time, the Jewish people would have been gathering in their homes and celebrating with their families as they would retell the stories of the Exodus from their oppressors in Egypt and how the Lord had rescued them, according to the book of Exodus. And according to the book of Exodus, God commanded Moses to tell the Israelites to slaughter a lamb and mark their door frames with its blood, in addition to instructions for consuming the lamb that night. For that night, God would send the angel of death to bring about the 10th plague, in which he would smite all the firstborn of Egypt. But when the angel saw the blood on the Israelites' door frames, he would pass over their homes so that the plague should not enter, hence the name Passover. Now, this is big, but it's only part of what's going on here. So in a little bit of context, Jesus really should have been maybe hanging out with his family. It's probably what he feels like he should be doing. But instead, he decides to go to the other side, go get some alone time with some of his very close friends. It's another part of the backstory here that we get in the book of Matthew. Because the other thing that's playing through Jesus' mind is the fact that he's gotten word that a very good friend of him, matter of fact, the guy that baptized him, has just been murdered in a very dark and sadistic way. John the Baptist. So as we look at this situation, we see Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, is leaving from doing ministry, knows that Passover is coming, but has lost a dear friend. And so he seeks to get away. I want to just for a moment think about the humanity in this situation. This feels a little bit like maybe some who've lost a loved one during or just before a big holiday. Think of how tough it can be. Think about those moments you're like, well, what's Christmas going to be like this year? What's Easter going to be like this year? You may find yourself, even in this example of Jesus, you just want to get away. But we have this small turn of events. And this is what separates maybe, there's a lot of things that separate us between being like God, but particularly right here where we see in verse 5 where it says, and lifting up his eyes, then seeing a large crowd coming. With all the context of all of these things going on, he sees this huge crowd of people coming towards him. And what's his response? I mean, I know what my response would be. I'd be like, I don't feel like doing this right now. I don't really want to do this right now. I mean, the only reason why half these people are chasing me is for what I can do for them. That's the human side, right? And reasonable to think that. I just lost the guy who baptized me. This is a tough place to be. But what's important for us to see is this principle number 3, that doubt doesn't change God's divinity. We'll dig into that a little bit more. I know right now it's a little bit obscure, but what I'm saying here is that the type or the size of problems don't change ability and determination of our God. In the midst of a failing wedding reception, Jesus showed up with love and an unforgettable solution when he provided the best wine. When a man with a terrible contagious skin disease known as leprosy came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus stretched out his hand and said, "Be clean," and immediately he was healed. When a military captain came begging Jesus to heal his servants, Jesus saw his faith and humility and he healed his servant. When it came to 2 men again in Matthew who were demon-possessed, Jesus was up to the task again and he brought freedom to their souls. 2 men in chapter 9, and ladies, you might not like this, but Jesus heals a mute man. When my sister was born with spina bifida in 1974, my mother prayed, and the doctor said she wouldn't make it past 6 months old. My parents prayed some more, and they were relentless as they taught her to walk. She'll be 50 in October. When I was lost in my early 20s, and I needed Jesus to redeem my soul and bring healing to my young family, he visited me on the back deck of my double-wide mobile home. He turned me around and he saved my hurting marriage. What am I saying? I'm saying that no matter what your situation is, today Jesus is still lifting up his eyes and looking for anyone coming to him. Your need is not too great. Your need is not too small. God sees you. He sees your need. He's multiplying the faithfulness of other people that you may not even know the name of, and he'll use those people to bless your life. Your doubts don't change who God is and what he can do in your life. That's such good news for you and me. In our text, we can see that Jesus was determined. He was determined to feed this crowd of people that had decided to follow him. Many of them came because they had already been hearing about the miracles. Many of them had issues that Jesus was addressing. You might even say at this point that they have had church. And now it was getting late. We can imagine this crowd was made of all different people. People varying with beliefs, living situations, economic status, and all that comes with a group of 5,000 people. And Jesus asked Philip, he asked him, where can we buy some bread? You know, if I'm Jesus and I know that I'm also God, I'm not looking where I can buy bread. I'm just going to manifest bread. Jesus is such a rule follower, man. Where can we buy bread for 5,000 people? Scripture tells us that Jesus knew how Philip was going to react. Maybe you can relate. Think of it. If we're honest, his reaction is not a lot different than a lot of us. You see the problem. Philip immediately focuses on the size of the problem. Even though Philip has been around for a while, Christians, this is a big red flag for us. At this point, Philip was actually one of the first three disciples to follow Jesus. He's even been part of the reason why Nathanael, his friend, close to him, becomes a disciple. Philip has seen countless miracles and heard Jesus' profound teaching. He's witnessed real life transformation in hundreds, if not thousands, of people's lives. Yet, he still has his doubts. Philip's living in 2025. I think there's a word in here for someone today that maybe you're new in your faith. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, but your faith is feeling weak and you're struggling to see where things are going to shake out. There seems to be too many obstacles, but just maybe what you've been seeing as an obstacle is really just another opportunity to see God work when you continue to put your trust in Jesus. Listen, it's easy to give up. And the more we choose to give up, the easier it seems to get. But we should continue to participate and allow God to use us. I mean, look again what happens. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he might be what we would call a Bapticostal. I'm just throwing that out there. Verse 9. What does he say? He says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It almost feels like a challenge. He's there to inform Jesus of what they have and pretty quick to inform him that that's really not enough. Again, it's a very human response. Jesus, here's my issue. Here's what I got. Obviously, it's not enough. And Jesus, in typical fashion, becomes the voice of reason and tells everyone to sit down. Sounds like your mom and dad. Just sit down. Jesus takes the bread and the fish and blesses it, and we know the rest of the story. It's pretty incredible. It's insanely incredible. I mean, there's a bunch of food left over, and the disciples are like, can we take a doggy bag home? I mean, you get it, but the story does not really end there, does it? Jesus has a greater objective here, as it seems to always be his way. You see, you came here today and you thought you were going to maybe sing some cool songs, maybe put your tithe or gifting in the offering, and you were going to get maybe a good message and feel encouraged, and I hope that you do. But Jesus wants to take us deeper. The real revelation that I believe Jesus is wanting to share happens almost analogously with the text. To find the deeper revelation, the deeper provision, more than just one physical meal through a spectacular, and yes, a spectacular miracle as it is, Jesus has more to say, and it happens to be for those that would follow him and seek him more. So they were seeking him first. He feeds the 5,000. And then the next morning, Jesus is gone because he's trying to maybe relieve himself of some mental and emotional anguish. I don't know because I'm not Jesus, but I know that he leaves them and tries to disappear again. And they follow him again. Verse 22 through 37. And it ends with this right here. You know, let's just go ahead and read it. We got plenty of time. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples, had gone away. Other boats from the Tiberias came near to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you that you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs and I fed you, you could say, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent me. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of heaven, of God, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. God always provides. God sees your need. God sees you. He multiplies the faithfulness of others and in our own life. And we can doubt all we want to, but it doesn't change who God is and what he can do. So I want to wrap this up. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I got a couple of questions for us. And it would behoove us to respond in kind. What side of the sea are you on? This crowd found themselves on one side or the other. I don't know how many of the 5,000 went across to the other side, but I know this, the ones who did learned about the real bread. Second question, have you jumped in the boat and said, Jesus, wherever you go, I'm gonna follow? That's a bold statement. And lastly, have we moved from looking for the miracle meal to the miracle maker? Oh, you'll have all the meals you can stand if you choose Jesus. You seek Jesus? That's small peanuts. I think this is what being a true believer is all about. It's the continued charting after God's plan in your life, making adjustments, open to change, always looking for what Jesus is really trying to teach us, and trusting that His amazing grace will provide. Worship team's going to lead us in a song to close out the day. Don't let the day get away from you. Respond to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.